Bibles to Genesis chapter number 2. Now I'm going to speak to you about the institution of marriage. Genesis chapter 2. Now I know there's several of you here that are not married. Maybe there's someone here who never wants to get married or something like that. Someone else who's been praying for God to send them that just that right person for their life. And whatever your situation is, I think you'll still find that there's going to be something in this message for everybody, because there's probably nothing more complex than the marriage relationship in this life. And if you've learned how to do that, or just learned what's involved a little bit, it'll help you in other relationships too. So we're not wasting time just because you're not married. Not that any other relationship is the same as a marriage is. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And then we're going to skip down to verse 15 and finish the chapter. So let's do that. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Heavenly Father, Lord, this afternoon I do pray that you have something for all of us here today. Many of us have been married many years. Many of us are newly married, and some are contemplating marriage soon. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to receive from your Holy Spirit, from your Holy Scriptures, something that will benefit, something that will help us and prepare us, and even help us to correct some areas where we may be wrong. And so, Lord, we just look to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, marriage is one of three institutions that God has set up in order to bring some order to this crazy world. Marriage is the one that he set up before man ever sinned. So it must have been a pretty good idea. And you'll find later that God also set up the institution of government. And then later than that, he'll set up the church as an institution. But the very first one is marriage, and therefore the very family itself. It's God's idea. Okay, it's not somebody else's. It's not some development of how man decided to set things up. It's God's established way of doing things. And it's like a lot of other things that God establishes. It's good when he establishes, but man's going to mess it up. He's going to break it. Man will try to do things his way, but there's always going to be a price behind that. And we sure do see that today in a lot of things that are going on around this world. We see all kinds of people, they say, well, we don't want to do it God's way. But they're not, you look around, what has it resulted in? A lot more unhappiness today than there ever used to be. There's a lot more diseases around, all kinds of things. But there's a price to pay for breaking God's order. There's no doubt about that. But I want to focus on four things today as we look at this message. I got 4 points, and the first one is, I want to look at the problem of marriage itself, okay? For this, I'm going to step to a couple of passages outside of Genesis chapter 2, but we'll be back there, so don't lose your place. We see that man was created. We see that he's been given a job to do by God, and his work is to name those animals, and he's already set up to take care of that garden, and yet there's something lacking, there's something missing. And God said it's not good for him to be alone. In fact, the problem of marriage is twofold. On one side, I want us to look at Proverbs 18, verse number 22. And this is an easy verse to memorize, and a good verse for young men to take note of. Proverbs 18, and verse number 22. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." You say, well, why is that so important? Well, it's important because there are some religious circles today that say the way you do good is by not getting married. Now, let me say this. God uses the single and the married equally. There's no problem there. If God doesn't give some of you young people a husband or a wife down the road, don't worry, that's okay. God can still use you in the meantime. God uses single people, okay? In fact, the Apostle Paul, he's the one that spent a lot of time talking about the fact that being single is honorable, and in fact, sometimes a single person will accomplish more for the Lord than one who's married. And yet at the same time, Paul is not advocating or promoting some sort of set of rules whereby you have an order of nuns and monks and priests who never get married. In fact, you'll find in the Bible that when you do that, forbidding someone to marry, that's called a doctrine of devils. Okay, and so you say, well, it sounds like he's coming from both sides then. He sounds like he can't make up his mind. No, he's given you the balance, okay? He's putting the thing together. On one hand, he says it's good to get married. It's a blessing. It's something that's good. But I'm going to show you another side of this issue. Go to the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is where Paul talks about marriage and divorce. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's the problem with marriage. Some of the greatest blessings you can get in this world are from marriage. And some of the greatest headaches and pains that you're ever going to have come from the same source, from marriage. Some of the happiest things that somebody can have comes from marriage. And some of the ugliest thing in this life comes from marriage. So, well, how can that be? Because what God has established, man has perverted. And so there are hard things. Look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 28. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. You know what he says? He says, even when marriage is fine, you're still going to have trouble in the flesh. There are going to be problems. And of course, sometimes these problems, they're hard to bear. They're unbearable. Some of these problems are life-ruining. If you're here today and you're not married, it's to your advantage today that you can get this information ahead of time. You talk to people who've been through the troubles and the trials. Talk to people who've been through the struggles where they've been cheated on or they've had all kinds of other problems. I tell you what, yeah, those are sad tales, sad stories. And that's something nobody wants, and nobody wants anybody to have to go through it. Unless you're just one of those people that has a hateful personality and you're, ha, 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 look what happened to them. No, I don't think we got anybody like that here. It's a tough thing. And, you know, one of the things we want to make sure of is that you understand that, yes, it is a blessing, and yet at the same time, it's important that you find God's way in the thing, because there can be a lot of trouble in the flesh. And the most troubled people that you'll ever find in this world are people whose marriage has failed. And so as we look at this, you need to understand that that balance is wisdom. But now let me talk about the benefits of marriage. Now, I'm not necessarily going to try to sell everybody on it, but I want to give you the benefits. So let's get back to Genesis chapter 2. And I'm sure I could probably search the Bible and find a whole bunch more of these benefits, but we're just going to take the three that are found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. Genesis 2:18. I think there are three benefits that we'll see here. In verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." So first of all, he says, it is not good that the man should be alone. The first benefit of marriage is companionship. This is a lonely world. Amen? And you know what? We've come to a time when it's lonelier than it's ever been before. People used to actually know who their neighbors were and used to talk to them across the fence or across the field or across the hall or just to yell at them when they were mad at them. They did that too, though. But it used to be that people had extended families as well. I mean, it wasn't just mom and dad and brother and sister. It was mom and dad and grandparents were there and the aunts and the uncles and the cousins, all very close, you know. Everybody was interconnected there. And I know in the Philippines, you're a lot more connected than we are in America still. But that's a blessing there. You don't lose that. But we don't have that today in America. We just kind of pick and choose maybe two or three friends. But there's a lot of people running around wishing they just had one good friend. Maybe there's somebody here that feels that way. So there is an advantage. There is a companionship. The fact of just having somebody else just to share your life with. My parents now, this year, in April, they're going to reach 60 years of marriage. And that's an amazing thing to me, to see two people staying together for that length of time. You say, well, didn't they have any troubles? Sure they did. They're normal. But I never saw any big blowouts. Never saw any huge problems. Probably the most I ever saw is they get a little fussy with each other now and then. But it doesn't last long. I can see the love there. But maybe I think I got kind of unusual parents. But you know, you look at that, and you have to conclude that there's something there. If they're willing to stick together for 60 years, and I'm glad. It's a blessing to me. And you just look at what God can do. And there's strength. There's a strength. Now, they even say that men live longer who are married. I think I know what that is. They got a wife that says, honey, take your medicine. Do this, do that. You're getting fat. I mean, that's what they got. They live longer because they got that wife helping them out. They tell people now, if you're living alone, you ought to get yourself an animal, get a dog, get a cat. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you could replace your spouse with a dog or something. But they actually do say that because they realize people need that companionship. We need it. Unfortunately, though, you get people who have such a great need for companionship, they'll take anybody. they find someone, anyone, that, and they don't have the sense to say, well, this is not the right person. I need to find the right person. They say, well, I know it's not. Instead, they say, I know it's not the right person, but I'm lonely. I need somebody. It'll have to do. Don't go there. Don't do that. Wait for the right person. Wait for God to send them. God will. Pray. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, right after Psalms and Proverbs, you find Ecclesiastes. Go to chapter 4, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 4, and I know this is not specifically talking about marriage, but it is talking about how people working together can help each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Okay, so there's a sense of mutual strength when two people are working together. Now, I know there's people who are sure, and I'm probably one of these, who are sure that they work better if they're by themselves. But there's a lot of times that when you do things together, you find people that, for example, when you exercise or you walk or something, a lot of times people will do it as long as there's somebody that'll do it with them, go along with them. The reason is because that other person's going to help pace you a little bit. Whoever's walking the fastest is going to push the other person. Not only that, but when two people are doing it, there's a reason to do it, it's going to be harder for you to come up with an excuse not to do it, okay? If somebody's expecting you to show up at a certain time and meet with them, you're more likely to show up and be there and do it with them, okay? We call that accountability. That's just an obvious advantage. There's companionship. There's a togetherness that's supposed to be there in marriage that God gives as a gift. All right, now look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I've got a couple more things I want to say about this, but I just want you to see this first. This here is Jesus. He's talking about marriage in verse number 4. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 4. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, that means the two of them, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay, God, if God's the one that put you together, you don't have the right to tear it apart. He says there is a joining. And we know there is the physical aspect, but it's more than the physical. There's a joining of lives. There's a joining of who you are. And that companionship, let me say to you men and women that are married, your best friend ought to be your husband, ought to be your wife. I mean, there's that is the person that you ought to be spending your time with more than anybody else. You know, you men, every once in a while, sure, I understand, you might want to get together with the guys and do some fishing, go do some sports or something like that, but you better watch out you don't get unbalanced on that stuff. Don't start spending all your time with the guys. Okay, spend your time with your wife. You ladies, same thing. Spend your time with your husband. Now, I know it's hard sometimes. I know. And there's a lot of messy details in this life. There's no doubt about it. It's full of messiness. But the thing is, there has to be that connection, and there has to be that loving and working together. And you can't do that if you're not spending time together. I say that as my wife is preparing a trip to the Philippines for who knows how long. You know, maybe you've heard this thing concerning kids. They say as long as you spend quality time with your kids, it doesn't matter if you don't spend a great quantity of time with them. No, I disagree. Quantity does matter. You can't have quality without decent quantity. There has to be a lot of time together. And as the years go by, you ought to want to spend time together even more. You know what happens? You go through the dating or the courting thing and all that stuff where you just, you remember, that's the time where you can't stand to be apart. You look for excuses to try to get together again, to be together. And then you get married. And about 6 months into it, you're not sure you can stand each other. But you try to work this thing out, and you go through this time where you're busy. Listen, when you were going through the courtship phase, you found a way to put everything else on hold, man, didn't you? It's on work. I think I'll take a day off so I can go do this with her. No, I mean, you know that's you know what is important to that other person. And you might even have to remind yourself about the other things that you have to do. Don't neglect those other things. You have to go to work. You got to work your job, pay your bills, take care of your other responsibilities. Okay, but I'm just saying, for a while, that stuff seems to be a distraction from what's really important, that other person, that new person in your life. You say, well, but we've lost all that now. No, it's still there. What's happened is you've gotten involved in life. But the great thing is, if you just keep on going over the years and just keep coming back together, that love and that devotion for one another, in a real sense, in a good sense that you're not complete without the other person, that's going to become greater and greater and greater. What happens today is the devil's got all kinds of ways to pull people apart. He wants to get one involved in this and another involved in that, and before you know it, you don't even know each other anymore. You never sit together for a meal. You never spend time together. You never do anything together. You know, it's funny. Before you're married, all you can see is how much you're alike. We're just like each other. All right? After you're married for a few years, all you can see is how you're different. Let me say something to you. You're alike and you're different. There must be some things that are alike between you, or else you would never have been drawn together. Try to remember those things. Before you were married, you probably were amazed at how much the two of you had in common with each other. But after a year, a few years maybe went by, you started noticing how different you were. But you know what should happen over the years? You get closer and closer and closer, and then after 20 or 30 years, you'll find that you know each other like you've never known each other before. And it's not a perfect thing, but you go and you grow and you keep on doing it, and there's a companionship. There's a person there for you, and you need to be there for them. Secondly, it is a comfort. It's a comfort. Let me go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. The second benefit is comfort. Notice the wording there. God says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Most of the time you hear these two words together as if it's one word. Help meet. Okay? You probably thought I was saying it funny or saying it wrong. and there is that word today, help mate. They've made that word as an individual word. And that is not the way it's used in Scripture. Actually, help is a noun and meet is an adjective describing what kind of a help it is. The kind that is meet for him. Okay, and of course you need to understand that the word meet, that means fit, it means proper, it means just right. Okay, for whatever need is there. She was the right one God made for him. Now, look for this one. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, this has nothing to do with marriage, but it uses the word meet, M-E-E-T, and it uses it in a way I think will help you understand and hopefully help you to remember what it means. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and there's a whole long list in the verses that came before this one of things you need to purge yourself from, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Okay, so that means if a man cleans himself up and presents himself as a clean vessel, he's meet for the master's use. That means he's proper, he's fit, he's just ready for the master to use as he sees fit. Okay, hopefully that helps you. So when the Bible says that God created Eve for Adam to be an help meet for him, first of all, the emphasis is on the fact that she's a help to him. That help is part of what we mean when we say a helpmate or a help meet. But here he says a help, okay, that's a comfort. Okay, the word comfort means some help or some strength to another. Okay, and here I want you to understand that the wife is to be a help to her husband. Okay, but it works both ways. The husband is to be a help to his wife. Now, it's not my intention today to try to define for you what your duties ought to be in the home. Okay, I'm not going to tell you who's supposed to take out the trash and who cooks the adobo or the biryani or the hot dogs or who balances the checkbook and all of that kind of stuff. I'll let you figure that out. Okay, hopefully you'll choose the one that's best at those things. And sometimes the man's better at cooking the food. Sometimes the woman's got the math skills and she can balance the money out. And in most cases, I don't think we can really draw the line and say this is what the wife is supposed to do, this is what the husband's supposed to do. I don't think the man's the only one who knows how to change a light bulb, okay? But what I'm saying today is that the wife is supposed to be a help to her husband, and the husband is to be a help to his wife. There's no doubt about this. We are to work together and comfort and strengthen and help one another. Let's look at one side of it. Look here at Titus chapter 2. You're in 2 Timothy. Just go to the next book, Titus chapter 2. Titus. I think Filipinos, you might call it Tito. Again, every one of these passages, you could stop. We could spend a long time on it, but we're not going to do that. Titus chapter 2, verse number 4. And probably some division of labor is seen right here. Titus chapter 2 is talking about the older women in verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Okay, now that's not talking about drinking wine or alcohol. It's talking about women need to be serious about their work, their responsibilities. Teach the younger women that. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay. So one thing that you find in this is that she's supposed to be an aid and a help to him, watching over the house, watching over the children, helping him and loving the children. And it's a wonderful thing that she is there in that help relationship, and yet I'll say that the man is to be helping his wife as well. Ephesians chapter 5. Back up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 is one of those places, you know, the men like to go to those places where the Bible says the wives are supposed to submit. And that is in Scripture, it's Bible, but they don't spend as much time talking about this passage we're going to look at here. Beginning in verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We're supposed to be like that. Now let me just say this. If you love your wife as Christ loved the church, what did he do? He died for the church. Don't you think you're going to watch out for her a little bit? Okay, don't you think you're going to be helping her a little bit? Verse 26 and 27 are more about Christ than they are the church, so we'll go down to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. One thing I've seen sometimes in husbands, and you don't need to defend yourself if this is not you, okay? But one thing I've seen sometimes in husbands is that they like their toys, you know? And the thing is, you need to make sure that your wife has what she needs before you go out and buy something you want, one of those toys. You say, well, I don't do toys. Everything that I do is important. Come on now. Come on, think about it. Okay, think about it first before you say that. For some men, it might be hunting. Not here, not too much hunting going on in Kuwait. Fishing. I know a guy that does a lot of fishing here in Kuwait. Or it might be your stereo equipment or your computer stuff. Or maybe you got four-wheelers. You like to go out and spend days out in the desert on your four-wheelers or dirt bikes. Maybe you're into sports cars or magazines. You know, whatever your thing is, toys. I don't know what your toys are. For me, like I said, the only thing that really makes my wife nervous is when she sees me buy more books. And now that I'm packing those books, I'm starting to wonder, maybe I need different toys. Those things are heavy, man. But anyway, you got to make sure that those toys aren't taking your time away from your wife. You got to be practical about these things. And most all of you men, you have something like that. And one of the dangers in these things is that men, they just get real selfish. On the other hand, ladies by nature, and there are always exceptions to this, but ladies by nature, don't you think they're more caring and that they tend to watch over others and look out to take care of other people's needs more than men do? Men by nature, they're just kind of bratty, kind of selfish. They want to do their own thing. I've seen exceptions both ways now, and those of you who've been saved for some time and you've grown in the Lord, hopefully you've gotten away from those things. But, you know, there's men who get bigger in their bodies, but they just never seem to grow up. You know, they've got to have their toys, and that's their number one priority. And what happens is that they're letting their wives go without new clothes that she needs, or they're letting the kids go without the stuff they need. They're not paying their debts and the bills, and they can't buy groceries because they had to have their toy. And then they go and borrow it from someone they know has money because he didn't buy toys. But you see what he says here? He says basically that you ought to love your own wife the way you love your own body. And no man ever yet hated his own flesh, despite what some people will try to tell you. I just hate myself. No, you don't. You just hate what's happening to you, okay? There's a difference. Suicide, yeah, it's real and it really happens. But the thing is, people don't kill themselves because they hate themselves. They kill themselves because they like themselves and they wish they were not going through what they were going through right now. And they kill themselves because they think that it's an escape from the struggles that they're going through. But boy, if they lift up their eyes in hell, they're going to wish they had thought that thing through. If you really hate yourself, if that was a true statement, you'd say, oh good, I'm miserable today. I hate myself, so I'm glad I'm miserable. Okay? Well, now let's just talk in the flesh. If you hate somebody, and I mean you're not spiritual at all now, okay? But if you really hate somebody, when something bad happens to them, you say, oh good, something bad happened to them. Of course, that's not what the Bible says you ought to do. Okay, but do you get it? I mean, why would you say you hate yourself when some bad stuff happens to you? Okay, no, you love yourself. The Bible says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And the biggest crybabies are usually the men. Women go through pains, and they just tough it out and they keep it to themselves a lot of times. A man, he gets a little splinter in his finger. He gets all upset and life stops until he gets somebody to care for him because he can't handle it. Oh man, we got to do something about this. But fellas, you need to make sure that you watch over your wife just like that. Okay, you watch over yourself when you get that little splinter in your hand. But she gets hurt or something, what do you do? What do you do? Ah, you'll get over it. All right? Come on. Give her a little comfort. She needs it too. Give her a little help. Be there for her. And the thing is, we need to be watching out for those things. And the benefit of marriage, first of all, is that you have companionship. You have someone there to comfort you, and you have someone to comfort, which, by the way, over the years, you learn is good, too. Okay, there's a completion. This is the third benefit. Completion. Completion. Now here's what I mean. The Lord said concerning Adam, I will make him an help meet for him. You know what he says? I'm going to make a perfect match for Adam. I'm going to make a help for him that is just going to be perfect for him, meet for him, just right for him. Meet for the master's use, right? Just perfect, just right, just ready to be used for the master's use. That's what it said in 2 Timothy 2:21. He says, I'm going to make a help that's meet for him. You know what that means? It means that there's a little bit of completion involved in marriage. We complement one another. Okay? You know what a complement is. How many of you took geometry in school? You know those angles, those triangles? Okay? When you get into geometry, what is a complementary angle? That's one that's not quite 90 degrees, so you add another one that brings it to 90 degrees, and those two angles complement each other. They're complementary angles, right? And so one completes the other. And you could also say that in marriage. A man and a woman supplement each other. A supplement is also something that's added to a thing to complete it or to make up for something that's lacking, some deficiencies, okay? God said it is not good that the man should be alone. There was something lacking in Adam's life. And God is saying that the man and the woman complete one another in the sense that you're made for each other. Yes, but also you finish each other's work. Okay? And I'm going to tell you something. If you marry and you marry the best that you can in God's will and all that, you may not understand it all the time, but there's a reason why the Lord led you to that husband, to that wife. And you all are helping each other, even through the rough times, if you'll just hang in there. You're helping each other because God's using that other one to make you more what you ought to be. You complete each other. You watch out for each other. One of the things that you learn about couples is that one or the other is usually terrible with finances and keeping up with the bills, balancing the checkbook, all that kind of business. What's bad is when you find both the husband and the wife are bad with finances. Some people out there, they say the man has to take care of the finances. It's his job. I don't believe that. I believe that whoever's going to take care of the financial matters, they're the ones ought to take care of it, whether it's the husband or the wife. Okay, if they're going to keep up with it and be responsible for it and take care of it, that's the one that ought to do it. And I've seen some men, they just think that has to do with, you know, being the macho man and all that, but they can't tell you what 2 + 2 is, you know, and they say, but I got to be the one to do it. No, you don't have to do it. If your wife is a genius, let her do it. And maybe you disagree. If you men want to be the one to control the money in your home, I guess that's all right. Just don't do it so that she can't have what she needs. That would be wrong. Okay? You know, just don't do it in some kind of domineering, smart aleck way. If you got to write the check and hold the ATM card and the credit cards and make sure that you better at least make sure she's got some money in her purse, okay? Even when you don't have cash in your wallet, make sure she has the things that she needs, even when maybe you don't. Because I'm going to tell you what, most women that I've seen, especially Christian ladies, they will do without to make sure that their kids get what they need and their husband, then secondly, their husband gets what he needs, and they put themselves last. And you men, you've turned that thing around or you need to turn that around and fight and make sure your wife gets what she needs. Don't let her take a back seat, okay, when she's about to. Say, no, wife, you need this. You're getting this. I'll do without this so you can have what you need, okay? This is for you. And you might have to fuss a little bit with your wife to make her take what she needs. Okay, that's okay. That's a good kind of fight. If that's the only kind of fight you do with your wife, that's good. You need this, you're going to get it. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 11. The Bible says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So Paul, he's talking about marriage here, and he says that man is not complete without his wife, and the wife is not complete without her husband. So you complement one another. You fulfill and finish one another, and that is a benefit. That's a benefit. So think about these benefits. That there's a sense that you're not alone now. There's companionship. There's a sense that there's someone there to help you. There's comfort. There's a sense that there's one who is meet for you. That's completion, where you are fulfilled partially through that other person. Now, what are the sacrifices of marriage? Let's talk about that. See, I told you there's a problem of marriage. There's the good side of it. It's a good thing to have a wife, right? There's a bad side of it. And we read it. We read the part in the Bible said, such shall have trouble in the flesh. See, the thing is, anything worth getting is going to cost something. You know, usually the stuff you pick up from the giveaway box really isn't going to be that valuable. I know people like to tell stories about how they picked up something that somebody was throwing away and they found out it was worth a lot of money. That would be the exception. I understand that. Maybe you have a story. Even my wife, she has one of those stories. But most of the time, if you pull something out of the giveaway box, it's not going to be worth much. And you might even not bother to take it out of that box, right? Now, marriage, I just told you, it has some of the greatest benefits this side of heaven. I mean, other than spiritual things, and it can be spiritual, and it should be, but I mean, there are some wonderful benefits of marriage, but you got to be willing to pay the price. There's a price. First of all, we got to look at it on two sides. My third point is the sacrifice of the man, and we're just going to kind of play off of the examples of Genesis chapter 2. So you want to go back there, and we're going to look at some things, and then we're going to try to apply what we see there just a little bit. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 21, we see that God is going to create Eve for Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 21, says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So there are two costs that I see there, and this is very earthly in a sense, dealing with material things. But first of all, Adam, he came to the point of death. You say, well, how do you know? Well, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And I think if you check the typology out, you'll find that our Adam is Jesus Christ. And you'll find that He died for his bride, and he gave not just his rib, he gave his life for her. So I find that there's a picture here. There's a type of the giving of a life. And that deep sleep. You know what death is called for the believer in the Bible? It's called sleep. And that deep sleep, if it's not death itself, it certainly is a picture of death. And so he came to the point of death for his bride. And by the way, that makes sense because in John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What did the Son do? Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. Now, what are we told to do? Well, I read it to you already, but I think it's in a different context now. So I'll read Ephesians 5 and verse 25. This is not a yelling, screaming, spitting message today. This is one to try to help you in some practical areas of your life today. Ephesians 5 verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Not only does God tell us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but we're given the example that he gave himself for it. Do you realize, men, you need to give yourself to your wife? That means you might have to give up some of the things that you want to do. You may have to give up something that you thought was important to you. You have to give of yourself. Okay, that the Bible talks about laying down your life. That doesn't necessarily mean you die. You lay down your life, what you want to do. You stop being selfish so that you can give someone else something that you want them to have. Okay, that's the thing. And there is, even here, there is a sense of giving over, just as Christ was willing to die for the church. You men, you may never have thought about this, but are you willing to die for your wife? I mean, if that's what it took, you should be willing to die for your wife. Okay, he says we are to love our wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The second thing is he gave up one of his ribs. Now, I don't know. You tend to think that since God did the operation, it probably didn't hurt. Some people grow up thinking that men have one less rib than women. But the thing is, it was just Adam's the only one that lost a rib. Okay? You know, but remember, this also matches what we've already read in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, you are to cherish your wife as your own flesh. You know, you're to watch over her the way you'd watch over your own flesh. You're giving up something. Here's a rib. I mean, it's not something that's easy to give to somebody, but it's not like giving up your heart, right? It doesn't kill you. If you give a rib, it won't kill you. I'm sure of that. Adam lived 930 years without a rib, so I'm pretty sure it won't kill you. But on the other side, it's also not a little thing. It's not like, oh, here's a quarter dinar. No, it's like somebody says, do you remember that guy you just met the other day? I want to do something for him. You say, well, what do you want me to do? Or I want you to do something for this guy. You remember him. You met him the other day. Okay, what do you want me to do? I'd like you to go through an operation and give him a rib. You'd probably say no. Now, who was that again? You want me to give a rib to that guy I met one time briefly? You wouldn't likely give a rib to someone that you didn't know. There have been people, though, who've been willing to give bone marrow or a kidney or half of their liver, but that's usually for a family member, right? But if somebody off the street came and asked for something like that from you, you wouldn't very likely say yes. You'd say, why are you asking me? Don't you have any friends? And if you don't, maybe there's a reason. So don't ask me for my body parts, but that's normal. You probably wouldn't be willing to do that, but you would probably be willing to give part of yourself for a family member that you love, especially for your wife. But there's a cost there. When you agree to be a donor, you have to sign your life away before they'll even do the operation. You have to agree that if you die during the operation, you knew that it was a possibility and that the hospital's not liable for your death, even if they leave their sponges and their tools inside your body accidentally. So there's a cost there. What I'm saying is this, men, you want something from your wife, give her of yourself. And I'm not saying you should try to buy her affections with money. That won't work. It's giving of who you are. The picture here is, in order for him to have his wife and to have the right kind of wife, the right one, he had to give of his own flesh. He had to give of himself for that to happen. You know what? If you want to have the right kind of marriage, you're going to have to give of yourself. One more point, the sacrifice of the wife. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." First of all, I don't know if I know how to apply this. One of the sacrifices of the woman is that because she is part of him, when he messes up, she's going to feel it. If that man goes wrong, if that man has a tragedy, everything he's going to go through now, that is going to be affecting you. It's part of you. And if he turns on you, that's a part of you. I mean, she is made from his rib. So there's now a connection to where not only do you have your own pains and your own sufferings, you have your husband's pains and his sufferings. You hurt for him. Again, it seems like I'm picking on the men today. Don't worry, I'll have other messages. But usually ladies have an advantage of empathizing a little bit better than men do. I think I mentioned it a little bit earlier. You know, a man says, you're bleeding, you'll get over it. You know, but a woman sees some little problem with you and she hurts with you. She feels your pain in a sympathetic way. I know there's exceptions, some don't. I don't know, but the thing is, most of them, they're really sorry that you're hurting. They want to help you if they can. They got that mother instinct, you know. They just want to take care of you. So the man is saying, leave me alone. I just want to hurt and complain in peace, if that makes sense. You know, but men need to understand, you need to know she's part of you. She's hurting with you. And so you need to let her help you. And There's a sense where she's part of you so that everything she's going through is what you're going through. Let me read you something from Seditious Baptist books. The year was 1664. It's a long time ago. And the young man standing before the judge for sentencing was a Baptist minister named Benjamin Keach, only 24 years old. A few weeks earlier, he had published a little book entitled The Child's Instructor of a New and Easy Primer to be used for the religious instruction of children. Copies of the book had sold rapidly, and one had fallen into the hands of the local justice of the peace. Horrified by Keach's printed statement that believers or godly men and women only who can make confession of their faith and repentance were the only fit subjects for Christian baptism, the justice of the peace had Keach seized and jailed until a speedy trial could be arranged. The evidence had been placed before the jury, and he was soon found guilty. Thus Benjamin Keach was called to the bar, in a courtroom that is, and the judge passed sentence as follows. Benjamin Keach, you are here convicted for writing and publishing a seditious and schismatical book for which the court's judgment is this, and the court doth award that you shall go to jail for a fortnight. It's 2 weeks, isn't it? Fortnight without bail or main prize for the next Saturday to stand upon the pillory at Aylesbury. That's that thing you put your head and your hands through for public shaming. Okay. And in the open market for the space of 2 hours from 11 of the clock to 1. And the next Thursday to stand in the same manner and for the same time in the market of Winslow. And there your book shall be openly burnt before your face by the common hangman in disgrace to you and your doctrine. The sentence was carried out to the letter, but to the judge's surprise, young Keach used his time in the pillory to preach to the throngs in the marketplace. Can you imagine a man preaching like that? When he was forced to stop speaking by the sheriff, his young wife stood beside the pillory and continued her husband's sermon. And, you know, I'm not for women preaching in the pulpit, but man, what she's doing is she's saying, this is what he was saying. This is what he meant. You know, she's there with him in every sense, okay? She's feeling what she's feeling. She's with him. And it's not that she didn't even believe in women preachers, but it's the fact that she's saying, hey, you won't let him say it, I'll say it instead. Okay? And you're going to find out that sometimes you're hurting and you're swinging in there with him and you're hoping to see him do well and you're struggling when he's struggling. And hey, women, ladies, that's a cost of marriage, is you're going to feel his pain, his sufferings. Another cost for the wife is that the family situation is entirely changed. Okay, Bible said in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's a totally new family unit formed. When you get married, you have to create a certain amount of separation between you and both of your parents for a while, because you don't want mama or the mother-in-law coming around and every time you have a problem. And you will have problems. You know that, don't you? But every time you fuss at each other or every time you have a little problem, you don't want your family coming in there and giving you advice, because they're always going to give advice on your side. It's not going to be balanced advice. And they're going to take your side. You don't need someone to take your side. You need to see the truth. When you husbands and wives have some problems, I'm talking about just your everyday common fussing and arguing, don't go to your friends and tell them about it. Keep your mouth quiet about that. Both sides. It's done both ways. Keep your mouth shut. You know why? Because whoever it is that you tell, they're going to be sympathetic to you. And before you know it, they're going to be trying to convince you that the other one, no, they're terribly wrong, you know, and they're so bad, you know. You don't want someone trying to turn you against your own husband, your own wife. Right? You need to keep those problems right there between you. It means a little bit of separation from the family, doesn't it? It means a little bit of coming away from the family, coming away from others as well. And it's hard. It's hard to do. And it is a sacrifice on the part of that wife especially. I don't think the man cares so much, but it's a sacrifice. And it's not that you're... I'm not saying you separate from your family forever. It's that there's got to be that period of separation, and it's a sacrifice. And then finally, you're going to lose your privacy. Verse 25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And, you know, dispensationally, it's talking about how they were both in the dispensation of innocence. They were just like two innocent babies. Baby doesn't know they're naked, do they? And they were like little children, you know, little children. They'll just take off their clothes and run around the street if you don't watch out. I've even seen that here in Kuwait in my neighborhood. Little kids running around naked. They don't know they're naked. But, man, you start seeing older people do that, then you got a problem. And we got a lot of non-innocent nakedness going on today, don't we? But, no, Adam and Eve, they were innocent. They didn't know. Just no thought about that. But to me, the picture is, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The Bible's very plain there, and it's plain without being perverted. That verse tells us that when you get married, there's a freedom, there's a closeness, there's not a separation. I mean, you're together now, right? It's okay. But you know what? You lose some of your privacy. Now you got somebody telling you to pick up your socks, telling you don't hang your stockings in the shower. And some of you, if you lived single for a long time before you got married, you're really giving up some things, aren't you? You feel it a lot more. You got somebody watching over stuff now. Now let me say, there's a great sacrifice, but if you will stay in there and let God create the kind of marriage that He would have you to have, it can be one of the most blessed, one of the richest experiences you'll ever have in this world. Let God work in that thing. You got a passage that says you're going to have trouble in the flesh. You've got to make sacrifices. And there's times somebody does everything they possibly can. It does take two sides. But sometimes you do everything you possibly can, and still the other person is going to betray you. Okay, you don't really have control over that other person sometimes, and that leaves you with a gap in your heart like nothing can ever fill. But I want to encourage the married couples today. You stay with it. You trust the Lord. Let Him help you. And you'll find that He can do a great work in your lives. And maybe one of these days you'll be one of the ones going around saying, we've been married 40 years. We've been married 50 years. I don't know what I'd do without him. I don't know what I'd do without her. And that, even there, that's a sacrifice, because whoever stays behind when the first one goes, when they die, that'll rip your heart right out, won't it? I've seen it in others. I saw my grandmother go through the loss of my grandfather. She outlived him by 30 years. Many of us here saw, this is a long time ago, and I said not many of us then. We got a lot of new people, but there was a time we had one of our church members, Veronica, her husband Bernie died in the oil refinery explosion. And, you know, we just saw what it did to her. It grieved her, and she didn't. She died shortly after that. Now, there's that connection there, I'm telling you. It just rips your heart out. But you know what? It wouldn't hurt your heart so much if it hadn't been for the fact that God had blessed you so much with that person in your life for so many years. You make sacrifices for the benefits that you get. But, man, it's worth every bit of it. All the pain that's involved in a good marriage is worth the good that you get out of it. You just keep on serving God and letting Him work in your life. And an amazing thing, one of these days you look back and you say, I'm so thankful for my wife. I'm so thankful for my husband, and I'm so glad that we've spent all these years together. That's what I hope for every one of you. Amen. And for me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your instruction on marriage. And I pray, Lord, that if any couples here today, any married couples are having any difficulties, this has been a help to them and giving them something to consider. And Lord, if there's people who are preparing to get married, I pray, Lord, that they're taking these things to heart and are willing to go through the ups and the downs, and that you've brought to them the right person for the rest of their lives. And Lord, if there's some single people here today and they're still waiting for you to send them the right person, I pray, Lord, that you've got that in the works, and you'll help them to trust you and to be patient as you prepare that for them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.